So we're super excited. We have Travis Hutchison. He's sharing with us today. Travis has worn many hats. He was pastoring Shelbourne Church of Christ. He was the interim director at Sanctuary Youth. He sits on the board for Youth for Christ, so he gets to decide some of the things that I get to do when I'm working with Youth for Christ, and so let's be nice to him, okay? Not that he tells me if I get a raise, but you know what I'm saying. And so we're excited to have him. We know that God has something for us this morning and that he's put it on Travis's heart. And so we welcome you, Travis, up and come on up. And let me pray for you. Can I pray for you? Is that all right? I never say no to prayer either, Travis.
No, no.
Oh, Father God, we're full of joy today, God. We're laughing and we're smiling because we know the truth. We know that you give us life and you just give us like a fullness of life, like something that we would never expect. And this morning we know that you have something good for us, for our hearts, for our souls, for our minds, and that you're going to use Travis this morning to share that with us. And so we're just praying anointing, Holy Spirit, this morning. We're praying anointing over him and just peace over his mind, and just be with him as he shares with us this morning. Thank you. Amen.
All right. Oh, good morning. It is so good to be here with you. And you know, yeah, again, if there's anybody that's a first-timer that's nervous about being here for your first time, hey, guess what? It's my first time here, too. And they're like, and they gave you a microphone. This church is full of trust, I'm telling you. All right, yeah. Oh, it's good to be here with you. A little bit about myself. I'm originally from Denver, Colorado. Was born and raised there. Met and married my wife in Abilene, Texas, a town about 3 hours west of Dallas. I was going to Bible school. I was planning on going to work in a mission field, and then God said, here, I'm going to drop this person on your head and change your entire life. And we had words about that, but he was right because he's God, and he usually is. And so I met and married my wife. We've been doing ministry for 23 years now in all different kinds of places. We were in Colorado, Washington State, Indiana for a little while, and now we've been here for the last 12 years. So, yeah. So, and as Claudio said, I've pastored a church for about 11 years here, and we're in that really interesting process of like going, okay, God, what's next? And just kind of being on the loose, I guess, if that makes sense, which is going to be kind of a theme that's going to come up this morning a little bit, is what happens when God's on the loose, all right? Yeah. Now, another thing about me, I have lots of kids. So people ask, what do you do for a hobby? And I go, and when I say a lot, I mean I have a 20-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 14-year-old, 11-year-old, a 4-year-old. So now you already know what my hobby is. Okay. But my other hobby is, and more than a hobby, it's an obsession, is I am obsessed with the beauty of the Word of God and how the Word was made flesh with Jesus and how the Word took on skin and bones and came and lived among us, showed us how to live, showed us how to die, and showed us how to live beyond death. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But again, that also means I'm a Bible nerd, so I'm going to say nerdy stuff. And if it gets nerdy for you, I just want you to know it's okay. All right? So here we go. The first thing I'm going to ask you is, do you know what a choose-your-own-adventure book is? Anybody remember this? Raise a hand. Okay, if the beard doesn't already date me, this is going to date me because it's from the 80s. All right? I am a child of the 80s. And if you don't know what a choose-your-own-adventure book is, I'm going to just tell you real quick. Okay, this was a series of paperback books that shaped my life. Okay? And the thing that was so amazing about them, there was a big warning page right at the beginning. You open it up, and the very first page says, warning, do not read this book straight through. It will be super confusing for you. You don't actually get to read this book straight through. Why? Because it is a series of choices. That would be why it's called Choose Your Own Adventure Book. So basically what this book is, you start reading, and about the second page, it's like, you have a choice to make. You're walking in the woods. Something scary is rustling in the trees. If you decide to run into the nearby cave, turn to page 46. If you decide to keep booking it up the hill, turn to page 143. What do you do? That's how this book, that's how these books worked, okay? And I'm telling you right now, if you learn nothing else, then I need to go Google up a Choose Your Own Adventure book and do these. Okay, they age well. They really do. Okay? But here's the thing. I had a problem. I had a love-hate relationship with these books because I was always scared I was going to make the wrong choice. So I'm going to confess to you this morning. I did the Choose Your Own Adventure cheat, which is this. I would get to the point where you had to make the choice. I would throw my thumb into that book, and I would go look at all of the options. If you're going to go into the cave, turn to page 46. I go to page 46. Oh, there's a bear in a cave that eats you. The end. Okay, I'm not going to that choice. Never mind. I'm going to the other one. Okay? Oh, I cheated at those books so bad. And you know what's really funny is the authors knew that you cheated at the books. So about, I think it was like the 13th or 14th book, they made a book where you couldn't get to the ending that you wanted. I'm really not kidding you. I swear. Okay, like, go look it up. There was, and it was these ones, you got taken into a UFO that was out across the galaxy. They were looking for this utopia planet. And no matter what you did, you never found it. You could end up back at home on Earth with your family. You could end up getting eaten by space aliens. You could end up, there were tons of things that could happen to you, but you never found the thing. You never found the utopia that they were looking for. And so what did you do? You started cheating, like me. And I just start thumbing through the book, every single page. Where is this thing? And it's on page 101 of that book. I found it. It was there. You find the place. You land. Everything's great. And you meet this luminous being that comes up to you and says, congratulations, you found it. But you had to cheat to get here. What? They knew. The author literally put a page in the book that you couldn't get to unless you cheated. And he went, ha-ha, I've been watching you. It really messes with you when you're like 8 to 10 years old. Okay? There is a point to this, I promise. Okay? See, the thing is, I loved these books because they ignited my imagination, but at the same time, I was so afraid that the story was going to end in the wrong way because of my choices. And I always felt like there was an ending that I wanted that I couldn't get to. Mark tells a story in his gospel biography of Jesus that feels like one of these weird endings where everything just stops early. I want to go back with you. If you got your Bibles with me, turn to Mark chapter 16. We're just gonna talk through this again. And first off, I want you to look in your Bibles, okay? Do you have this thing that I have in here, by the way? Like, yeah, you can't see it because this is like the small print Bible, right? Okay, right? Look at this. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Okay, now before that weirds you out, let's just read Mark 16, 1 through 8 real quick, okay? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, They saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Alarmed. I believe that the actual Greek translates as freaked out. Okay? Don't be freaked out, says the young man. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. What? No, okay. Christ is risen. And nobody said anything because they were afraid. The end. This is very unsatisfying, Mark. Okay, that's why it doesn't surprise me that like a couple hundred years later, some Christians that are like transcribing Mark are like, we have got to finish this. And they add it in. But I'm telling, but see, this is the thing. And this is why I love archaeology and all these cool Bible nerdy things. Is like, Mark intended for us to be left hanging on purpose. And I'm going to explain why. Okay? It doesn't really surprise me that the women who come to the tomb in Mark 16, that they run away scared and confused. I mean, we would like to tell ourselves that we would do better, but we wouldn't. You know it. Okay? These women, they are going to the tomb as a final act of devotion. An anointing of Jewish funeral rites that is going to close the curtain once and for all on a very, very hopeful but now tragic story. It, like, that's the funny thing, is Mark starts off his gospel and he says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus who is the Christ. And then the whole story goes like a Greek tragedy. Nobody recognizes it. Jesus is super plain about what he's doing. He comes out of the wilderness. Like John the Baptist says, this is the Christ. Jesus goes into the wilderness, is tempted, takes a hold of the powers of darkness, and says, you are bound up. And then goes and shows everybody that they're bound up. He masters the natural elements of creation in front of everybody. He masters the spiritual forces of darkness in front of everybody. He says, this is who I am. And everybody goes, who is this guy? The only people that recognize who Jesus are the people that nobody would believe as credible witnesses. Right? And the whole story ends with Jesus alone on the cross. Everybody's gone. There's nobody in Mark. He says, I'm thirsty. He gives up his spirit with a loud cry. Mark doesn't even tell us what the cry is. And there's a centurion scratching his head going, I think we may have done a bad thing here. And the whole thing looks like it's just run into the ground. But the curtain won't close on the tragic story. Instead, there's an open tomb occupied by the wrong person. A mysterious young man who leads off with this, don't be freaked out, and then proceeds to freak everyone out by turning the world upside down on them. You're searching for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. He's already out there. You will see him just as he told you. Go. We shouldn't struggle to understand the panic of the moment here, okay? Even if we heard Jesus' own prophetic declaration, if we're stepping into the scene, seeing all this unexpected stuff that goes against everything we understand about how life is supposed to work, you live, you die, that's it. Hearing the announcement, would that bring clarity to us? Probably not. It's too much for us to take in, at least like right in the moment. It contains what this messenger says, contains the weight of everything that's on humanity. Turns it upside down. It should inspire terror and amazement. Maybe we've gotten too familiar with this idea of Jesus undoing death. What surprises me is that they don't say anything to anybody. Okay? Or more on fact that Mark chooses to end the story this way with silence. And that's why I'm not surprised that people come back later and are like, we have got to finish this story. Okay? Because who in their right mind would end this proclamation of the beginning of the good news of Jesus with silence? Especially when there's an obvious disconnect. We know the disciples and Peter hear it. We know that people have been hearing it for the better part of 2,000 years now. Because we're here, right? Well, somebody said something. So what's the point? The point that Mark makes by putting this big roadblock in place is that it's not an ending. It's a choose-your-own-adventure moment. Think about it. What does Mark say that this whole gospel is? Not just the first sentence, the whole thing. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, who is the Christ. Do you want this to be the end of the story with the confused wandering, I don't know what to do with this, and so I leave and I don't do anything with it, the end? I guess it can be if you want it to. Or do you want to follow Jesus into Galilee where he's already out on the loose doing stuff? Turn the page. See, that's the thing. I think this idea is so critical to us understanding the weight of hope that is sitting in Mark's empty tomb. How it brings hope to life in us because of how humanity was duped by our own ignorance and our disobedience to God, and how we were tricked and twisted by the spiritual powers that want to see the flourishing relationship of God and humanity extinguished forever. That's what the Bible story is all about, is that God makes this beautiful place and this beautiful relationship, and we decide that we're going to be captains of our own destiny. And when we did that and decided to take God out of the center of everything of our existence, we actually became enslaved to the harshest taskmaster that the world has ever known, and its name is death. Nobody escapes death. You cannot outwit or outwill. You cannot outsmart or outlast it. Nobody pays off death. There is no currency, no influence, no power. There is nothing that you can hand to death and he'll say, ah, that's cool, I'll leave you alone. Nothing. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says the sting of death is sin. And here's what I think he means by that. Think about this for a minute. If you think of all the ways that we try to seek and strive after comfort or security or self-interest or self-absorption, the way that we bring about lack of love or anger or resentment or rage, the way that we pursue lust or divisiveness or greed, any way that we devalue other people, any way that we devalue this amazing creation that we are a part of, this beautiful universe that we've been put into, all of it comes down to this, is that somewhere we have decided to believe that the best thing that we can hope for is to make the best of our life that we possibly can, because you live and then you die and that's it. So either we eat and we drink and we be merry because tomorrow we got to kneel to death, or we just kind of trudge through our existence the best we can, because eventually we bend the knee to our Lord, death. Not to get political here, just to be honest for a second. Why is medical assistance in dying becoming such a huge thing for us right now? I mean, just think about it for a second. We have more technology, more knowledge, more security, more fullness, more ability than maybe at any other time and at any other place in history. And we are lining up to die. Why? Why? Because I think our world thinks that ultimately it's like we give it the best shot we can, and when life gets too hard, or the suffering gets too much, or the pain gets too great, we have nothing better to frame it in than you live the best you can, and then eventually you bow the knee to death, and that's it. That is how the story always ends. It doesn't matter what choice you make in the story. You can put your thumb in wherever you want. You can look at all the options that are there, and it always leads to the same thing. You die, the end. I had a conversation yesterday with someone in my family that I love very much, who has lived in the grip of alcoholism for decades. And they said to me, "I can't handle it anymore. I just want to die." This is my blood that we're talking about, somebody I love so much. And I had to say to them, do you know what day it is? Do you understand what day it is right now? It is Saturday. And they're like, "Yeah, I know it's Saturday." And I'm like, no, it's the Saturday. It's the Saturday where Jesus is in the ground and everybody's silent because everybody thinks the story's over because they think it's the end, but it's only the end if you choose to let it be the end. Or you can turn the page because Jesus is still writing the story. See, this is the thing. Jesus breaks the law of the story. It's the best choose-your-own-adventure cheat ever. He breaks out of the story where death is the end, no matter your choices. That's what he does. That's what the resurrection is. He chooses to live a life surrendered to his Father, and in doing so, in living and dying in that surrender, he actually turns the power of sin and death back on itself. The reason the tomb is empty is not because it is devoid of hope, church. It's full of hope because it's empty. There is no dead Jesus there. He has bamboozled death and swaps places with it. Now death is in the tomb and Jesus is on the loose. That's Easter. That's the resurrection. That's what Mark is saying. And that's the good news of Easter, is now the story only ends if you want it to. The story only ends in death, if that's what you choose. But it doesn't have to be that way. And that's the thing. That's the thing that's so beautiful, is this resurrection is not some idea that's up for grabs. It's not this ideal. It's not this spiritually unanchored thing. It is real. And it happened. It is fact. Jesus, through dying and going into the ground and rising bodily again, he is now the prototype of where we are going. Through ruin into restoration, through tragedy into triumph, through the sting of death, which is sometimes a very painful and very powerful sting. Don't get me wrong. I know that sting. Part of my and my wife's story is that I don't have 5 kids. I have 6 kids. I have a beautiful one whose name is Emery Beth. Her middle name is the namesake of the beautiful person I love that I was talking to on Saturday. We lost her in a tragic accident in 2018 when she was 2.5. There is no other story out there except this one where I ever get to see her again. But her story and this story only ends in death if I choose to give up and say, I guess that's all there is. That sting of death may be very, very painful and powerful and agonizing. But we are allowed now to move through it into the forever change of what God has always intended for us to be with Him, becoming like Him, in relationship with Him, in union with Him. Now, death is not the end of the story. Love is the end of the story. Love that is alive is the end of the story. Because of Christ, death will be swallowed up in victory. That's what we just sang, right? Yeah. Paul puts it this way to the church in Corinth. And so, my dear family, my spiritual brothers and sisters, anchor yourselves in this hope against all of the odds. This is me paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 15. Let nothing knock you off your course now. Let nothing remove you from this foundation. Give yourselves over fully to this resurrection work that is in you now, and give yourselves fully to the work your Lord Jesus is doing all around you, because you are convicted in your bones that your labor and your endurance is not in vain anymore. What we do is not in vain now. The lives we live are not in vain. The sacrifices that we make are not in vain anymore. The pain that we endure is not in vain anymore. The choices that we make are not for nothing. They don't all lead to the same ending anymore. When we, like Christ, stop trying to save ourselves from death and we follow in His way, His way is the way that tunnels through death, through burial, and into the great beyond. And that's not just someday after you die. That's right now. That's right here. That's today. That thing that you're going through, not only is Jesus in it with you, He has already pioneered the way through it out to the other side. Whatever it is, however painful it is, I don't know. That's the thing about being a guest speaker. I don't know where you are. I don't know. I can't know. Some things you're going through, I can only imagine. But what I do hold to is this: there is one who knows. And not only does He know what you're in, He also knows the way through it. He is both with you and on the other side of it, and He's saying, follow me, take my trajectory, move through the death and the burial and the resurrection with me. I've made the way for you to go there. Come follow me. Whatever it is, as terrible and as tragic, as painful as it is, Jesus has already plotted the course for you and I. And He is more than able to pilot us through these, as Paul puts it, these light and momentary troubles, because none of those troubles are bigger than death. Whatever it is, the story only ends if you choose that this is how it ends. Or you can turn the page and you can follow him into a new story today that he is still writing with you. A love story that does outlast everything, even death. See, that's the thing. Mark doesn't need to show a resurrected Jesus in his story because Jesus is already out on the loose doing things in Mark's story. This is just the beginning. And so it's a call to follow, but it's also a call for you and I to proclaim. If you notice the way that Mark finishes his story, it's like an empty stage. Think about it. If we were acting it out up here, the women come to the tomb, the messenger's there. We probably have him like, I don't know, if we're doing it with kids, we've got him like wrapped up in paper towels or something. Okay. And he says, Jesus isn't here. Go find him in Galilee. And then he trips over his paper towels and walks off the stage. And then the other kids go, oh no, what will we do? And they all leave the stage. Who's left? Nobody's left on the stage. So who's left to tell the truth about the fact that this is just the beginning? You are. The reader. The one to whom the beginning of the good news is proclaimed. See, now you get to pick up the story. And you get to turn the page, not just so you can live this new story with Jesus, but you get to turn the page so that you can tell other people that there's a new story being written today because the tomb is empty. We get to live in a new story now where we carry the message of the resurrected Jesus everywhere. We get to be the extension of Jesus' mission to bring healing and wholeness to this world, even as he is in the business of bringing it in us. We get to do both at the same time. That's us participating in the resurrection right now. Our faithfulness to Jesus stems from his empowering faithfulness toward us. And Jesus pulls the disciples, even you and me, into his orbit, and we get to pull future disciples in with us into his orbit as he's out on the loose, out in front of us, going and doing stuff. And we get to kind of like run and catch up to him. And Jesus just keeps doing what he's always been doing. Always moving through death to bring life. Always a step ahead of our fearful flights. Always out on the loose, doing something new, waiting for us out in Galilee. Always holding us together inwardly and outwardly. Always calling us to himself and saying, follow me, because my trajectory is now your trajectory. And so even as we really need this hope, we embrace and live this hope of Easter, that God is gathering up our lives, short as they are, gathering up our work, flawed as it is, and bringing it into his resurrection life now. Nothing good is going to be lost in him. Ever. Lives cut short by tragedy. Broken hearts, broken bodies, broken dreams, all of those things are being gathered up into the resurrection of Jesus and made whole again. Our labor to know Christ, especially in his suffering, to become like him even in his death, the king who emptied himself out on the cross, all of that is not for nothing because there's a new story. So what do you want to do today? See, that's the question of the empty tomb, right? Stage is empty, tomb is empty, everything's open, everything's up for grabs. You can let the story end here. We can sing some songs. You can go have ham. or whatever it is you're eating today. I'm having ham. And you could let the story end here. Be like, that's a really nice story about this thing that Jesus did really long ago, very far away from me. Or, you can turn the page.